very happy I have a voice today at all, because I, along with Ezra and Asher, we had 3 basketball games in 2 days. And yesterday, we had 5 last week. Thomas was there for a crazy game that our Asher's team, 5th graders through 8th graders, were down by 16, and we came back and lost by 1. And it was crazy, crazy, crazy. And there were some really big kids playing against us comparatively to my team. And then we played in a tournament this weekend at Hornsby Middle School in Williamsburg, which everyone that went was so blown away by their staff and their facilities. It was like, oh, thank you, Lord. Like this is tangible evidence that your spirit is alive and well in public schools. And Ezra was able to join us because there were some kids that were 13 that were my height. And they told us that we could bring down any children, boys, from 8th grade and below. So Ezra was the only one that fit that description. So we went at it. So if you see him going slow, it's because he got banged up pretty good. And I'll give the report that the world cares about the most, and we'll laugh at it. We lost every game. Ha-ha. But the Lord's been teaching me so much through this basketball season. One of the things I read to the boys a few weeks ago was a paragraph from the great coach, John Wooden, who coached in the 70s, and I believe he won 10 NCAA championships, 7 in a row at one time. Can you imagine? 7 championships in a row. And, of course, the famous Kareem Abdul-Jabbar was one of his players. And John Wooden has something really great to say about the final score is not the final score. That the score that we should really keep in our lives is, what are we able to prepare for and what are we capable of and how do we hit that mark or not? So in that regard, our boys really succeeded. And you would have winced watching us because our boys were on the floor either by intentionally going to the floor or unintentionally getting hit and knocked around. But last night I was really touched because they give awards out, and they said this is the most important award first. They said it was an almost unanimous decision. I couldn't vote for us, so maybe I was the only one. But they said, this is why we have this tournament. And this team that is getting this award showed us basically why we come out. What are we doing? And the guy, the coach, started getting all teary-eyed that organizes the thing. The coach of the winning team got all teary-eyed, and he basically told me that we showed them all how it's done. And so we won this 2020 Kiwanis Basketball Tournament Sportsmanship Award. And I was really tickled about this. I was talking to a parent, and some of us know what I might be meaning by this. We were saying sometimes, like that Christ-like award, that it's like given to the worst player, right? Like you give the worst player the Christ-like award because you felt bad for him, and you know they were just like a lamb before the slaughter the whole time. I don't feel like that's what this was. You know, I felt like we really earned this. And because what I've been learning as a coach with these boys, as they've been learning it as a player for me, is that we fight to the end. And I brought my 13-year-old Bible. I mean, I got this when I was 13. And I read to them the story of David and Goliath before our game, and how Goliath is just talking some of the ultimate trash to David, and then to Israel, and they're all scared to death. Of course, we know the story, and David comes, and he gives it right back, but he's not giving it back in his own strength. He's saying, because of who the Lord is, I'm coming at you today, Goliath, and I'm going to feed you to the dogs, right? So I said to our boys, I said, now these other teams are not the enemy. They are not Goliath. They might, that's the temptation to think they're the as opponent, they're the enemy. I said, no, but the enemy is that voice inside that says, take a play off. The enemy is that voice inside that says, I can't do this, coach. This is scary. So we prayed, and I don't think we fasted intentionally, but that might have happened. And anyway, it was just a joy. So I didn't plan to preach long, partly because when I woke up this morning and was looking over the scriptures, I felt, gosh, where we went today, just being in awe of who Jesus is, the promise of him being the light. So I do want to read the scripture, and I'm going to have a couple remarks, and we're going to eat. How's that sound? All right. So as you see, the scriptures that were put out today will take you through next Sunday. So you can always kind of be sneaky and study up on what we're going to be reading and maybe preaching on. Usually I preach the gospel text. And today, we don't have the scriptures on this, do we? Oh, you did. Yes, you did. You put today's scriptures. We're getting sneaky. So you can look at the scriptures ahead in service and go, all right, I've heard that one before. I don't even need to stay for Scott or Alan or Lauren or whoever preaches. All right, haha. Chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Anybody hear those read today from Dan? To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali. In other words, Gentile places, places Jews don't go. The way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Wow. I think I take for granted Jesus when I read this. I take for granted the timing that he was so careful to follow, that he, it says, waited. I didn't say the word waited, but we can see that he waited. When I'm talking about to fulfill this prophecy that God was sending a light to the Gentiles, to the nations. And Jesus had a very different ministry than John. John's ministry was to prepare Jesus' ministry. Why is that significant? Because Matthew thinks it's significant. He tells us how Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. He was tempted. He's preparing for ministry. And right before he goes into ministry, verse 12 happens. He heard about John being put in prison. John, who was kind of shaking his fist at everyone who was hoping for the kingdom of men that look like the kingdom of God to come onto the earth. In that day, they weren't looking for a Messiah as we think of a Messiah. They were looking for a military leader. They were looking for someone to physically come and take out all oppressors. They were under Herod, who was installed not by priests, but by Caesar, and they were oppressed. And it's interesting how John is preaching to these people, and he's preaching, if we look back in John, he's preaching about how the Messiah is going to come, and he's bringing that winnowing fork, and he's bringing that judgment. And we've talked about this, I preached on this several weeks ago, but Jesus, when he begins his ministry, we read right here that he begins by moving into the neighborhood of the others, of a different kind of oppressed people. He goes to the Gentiles. He lives there. There's Jews there, but he's identifying with the prophet Isaiah, who saw God's plan not coming just to the Jews, but coming to these forgotten places, Zebulun and Naphtali, the way to the sea. That's like Nowheresville. How will I know when I get to Naphtali? Just head to the sea. That's when you'll find that place. And when Jesus gets there, he begins to preach. This is when he begins to preach. And the message isn't, feel sorry for your sins, I'm here. The message is, change the way you think about God, change the way you think about me. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I feel like I should just make a footnote here and say he's not saying, change your mind about God because I'm going to give you a salvation plan that will get you to heaven one day. That's not what he's saying. Matthew's the only gospel writer that calls the kingdom of God the kingdom of heaven, and it's because he's speaking to Jews. And Jews don't say the name God out of reverence. Matthew's saying kingdom of heaven because it means the same thing. It's a reverent way of saying God's kingdom on earth. I've felt this intimately when I go over to Temple Sinai and I study Hebrew and the rabbi there. I feel my goyishness when we read our Bible stories, and they look at me and say, this is what happened to us, meaning not me and my kin. And then when we get to the word Yahweh, and we never say Yahweh, we say Lord, or we say Adonai. And it's out of reverence. And Matthew is reading, he's writing to this Jewish audience who very much understood John's message. Bring freedom now. How does Jesus bring freedom? John was certainly saying, here's Jesus. But when Jesus shows up on the scene, he doesn't have a sword. He doesn't have a thermonuclear warfare button. He comes saying, change the way you think about God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then he starts calling guys, in this moment, just guys. We know he called more than just guys. But he calls these disciples to him who had something else to do. They had people to provide for. They had money to make. You could think of a fisherman in that day as kind of like a blue-collar worker who drives a white van around. He makes enough that he has more than enough, but it's just a little bit more than enough. If you can imagine being a fisherman in a place where there's a Roman army always nearby, there's always pilgrims and passerbys, there's always people in this land who are needing food that they can't go fish for, or if we'd forgotten, there's no Lidl there, there's no Whole Foods, there's no supermarket system. It's you take care for your own. And that's when a fisherman comes in and says, I've got some food. And these guys have a livelihood. They've got purpose in their life of taking care of their family, who are those of the oppressed. I mean, can you feel that priority? When you're the oppressed and you've got some hard workers in your family, maybe that finally gets you through. I'm reminded of a YouTube video I saw where the son shows up at his dad's house, and he's driving a beautiful truck. He's a hard worker. I'd show you the video if I'd thought of it sooner. He pulls up and he says, "Dad, come on out." And you can just tell his dad, maybe he's been a janitor his whole life. You could tell just the way he speaks. You could tell the way he walks, the way that he wears an undershirt, white undershirt with a rag hanging out. You could tell he's a man. And he comes out and he goes, "What, do you got yourself a new truck?" He said, "No, that's not my truck. Whose truck is it? It's yours." "Nah." "Yes, Dad, that's yours." "Nah." "Dad, it's yours. Come over here. Here's the keys. They're yours." "No, no." He starts crying on his son. His son's strong. He's built. You can tell he's the son that his parents are proud of. Whole family's out. Neighborhood's out. Everybody's going, "Whose truck is that?" They're going, "It's his truck." He walks over to the truck. He's he's crying. He says, "Get in that truck, Dad. Get in that truck." I think it's like a Ford 250. It's blinged out, you know, to do work, not to look cool, to do work. Dad gets in, turns it on. Son. That's the kind of people the disciples were. They work hard for the family. It's essential that they do what they were born to do, which is take care of each other. So it really seems almost like the opposite of logic that they would follow a teacher around. They'd follow around a man whose idea of how we survive as a nation is really opposite to what we gather around daily and wish for. I can't wait for the Messiah to come and get rid of this guy. I can't wait for God to bring his light and to shine a light on all those evil nations. Jesus shows up and he takes neighborhood in those nations. Jesus shows up and he starts saying, "Change the way you think about God. Change the way you think about provision for the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of is near." And then he starts calling men to follow him. I'm saying all this because there's a question I don't know that we answer enough. We try to answer. We think about, why would you leave your business behind to follow Jesus? Why would you walk away from everything that seems logical and right to follow a man? He tells us. It's in a subtitle. It goes across verse 23, maybe in your Bible. Jesus heals the sick. He heals the sick. He doesn't come just talking about it. He comes healing the sick. He goes all throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. There is no pharmacy. There is no Obamacare or Trump care or I don't care. There probably is I don't care. There's no doctor. Doctors were the priests. Doctors were magicians and witch doctors and people scratching in the dark. Jesus shows up. He's the light. He brings the light of heaven. He brings an awakening that God isn't just watching. He's invested. He's interested. He's got a solution. He's the answer. We call him the way. And this is why news about Jesus spread all over Syria. He's healing the sick. He's meeting their needs. He's touching their hearts in a place that goes deeper than their own desires. All I wanted to do, God, was catch a few fish extra and take care of some others. He comes saying, I want you to be a part of taking care of the nations. large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan, the not promised land. Everybody starts flocking to Jesus. I felt like today, Jesus wanted to show off. I felt like today, he wanted us to pray for the sick. If you're ailing today, he's the answer. He's the answer. In the place that we are powerless, he's the power. In the place that we only have questions, he's got answers. And his answers are of such a level that they reconfigure our questions. Can we just, for a moment, just close our eyes again and just recognize that the kingdom of heaven is near today. He is near to us. He's drawn near to us. He's come into the flesh. He's given his life. He's poured out, not just over his kinfolk, but over the nations, his spirit. Today, I just felt like it's a miracle day because that's what he does. And he's calling us into being witnesses of his miracle power. This isn't me setting up the stage to be a magician today or someone else. This is setting the stage for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our healer, our provider, our redeemer. God, you are all these things. And we have many needs, Father. We have practical needs, and we've saved, and we've thought maybe we can help each other with just a little bit more. And while you honor that, and you're pleased with that, you're also like blowing up our circuit board with what you want to do with us, God. And you're giving us new hardware as you rewire our brains to partner with you, and more than just practical, logical solutions, but to partner with you by just being obedient and praying for the sick. So if you have something in your body, an illness, and I know several of you do, can we just stand and can we gather around each other and can we pray? And can we just ask the Lord to do who he is, to be who he is, our healer, our salvation. Father, I just felt this morning this stirring that we need to make room for his power, that we need to come to the end of our sermons and say, Father, have your way.